All right. Thanks, Keith. Appreciate it. Man, it is so junior high is so fun. Love seeing you guys play all the games. I wish we played the same games in Praxis, young adult ministry. But it's so great to be with you guys here tonight to be able to preach God's word. As Keith mentioned, what book are we in? Philippians. So I invite you to turn with me to Philippians. Last week, if you remember, Keith preached Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So tonight we're going to be in chapter 3. Verses 12 to 17. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. The title of tonight's sermon, as you see in your notes, is Don't Give Up. Don't Give Up. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul's letter to his friends in Philippi. He's writing this from a Roman house arrest. I want to begin by reading our passage for us. And so this is Philippians chapter verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead." Verse 14, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And he says this in verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." This is God's word. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you that we get to come before your word. God, even though Paul wrote it, it is your words. And so we respect your word, and we ask that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your word. Thank you for giving it to us for instruction and for life and guidance. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Seminary student. And seminary is a school that is built for the purpose of training up and equipping pastors for the work of ministry. My seminary is called the Master's Seminary, and it's located in northern Los Angeles. And over the course of the time that I've been in seminary, something that I've learned, one of the most difficult parts of seminary, is not just the hundreds of pages I have to read every week. Something hard about seminary is not just all the schoolwork that I need to do, not just the endless amount of assignments I feel like there are. One of the hardest parts about seminary is actually the drive. The drive, the commute to school through LA, which oftentimes takes an hour and a half just to get to school. Driving straight through LA, there's traffic, and I'm probably being dramatic, but there's some times where I just feel like I'm gonna die throughout that drive. It's a long drive, it drains the life out of me. I find myself significantly more tired during the school semesters, but thankfully, Leighton Okada, some of you guys know him, is also in seminary with me, so we drive and we suffer and we endure together. Regardless, it's a long and tiring drive. And just yesterday, I was on my way driving to seminary. And on the way, there was a particular area of the freeway that had an accident. There was a lot of traffic. It was backed up. And as I was sitting there in the stop-and-go traffic, and during the pilgrimage to the Master's Seminary, I look over to my right, and I notice three words graffitied on the wall. And it says, "Never give up!" Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. There's a lot of bad stuff that's graffitied on the walls. But in that moment, I was encouraged. As I was enduring the traffic, just sitting there, I was encouraged by the words, "Never give up." And this is kind of like the passage that we find ourselves in tonight in Philippians. In a sense, the Apostle Paul, he says the same things to the saints in Philippi. To not give up. In our sermon tonight, we're going to look at a common depiction of the Christian life, which is that the Christian life is a race. The Christian life is an endurance race. I don't know if you've ever done a type of race before. Have anybody ever done like a marathon or half marathon or ran a race before? Okay, so in those who have run races before, you know that anything essential to this, if there's anything that's important in doing a race, it's endurance, right? It's endurance, it's perseverance. In our passage in Philippians tonight, we see the Apostle Paul encourage the Philippians in their race of life, don't give up. Don't give up. When was a time in your life where you maybe felt like you wanted to give up? When was a time in your life when you needed to persevere? Maybe it was physically, you were doing a sport and it required you to persevere through strenuous labor. Maybe this was also emotionally. There were times where it was a difficult season, a hardship that you're experiencing in relationships. And maybe for you, even the last time you needed to persevere was spiritually. Now, when was the last time you didn't want to read your Bible? Or you didn't want to pray? Or you didn't want to come to youth group? Or you didn't want to come to Sunday services? When was the last time in your life when you needed to persevere? Now, maybe for some of you, you struggle with loneliness. Maybe for some of you, you struggle in relationships with your family members. You know, struggles in wondering if there is still hope ahead, a bright future to look forward to. And if we are going to live a life for Jesus, if we are going to live a life as Christians, we're going to need perseverance. Now, like a marathon runner, we know that it requires endurance. It requires perseverance, even through especially the hard parts of the race. And so we too in our Christian life need to persevere. And my guess is that at some point in your life, you will be tempted to give up. Maybe in sports, maybe in school, maybe even in your relationship with Jesus. Life is difficult. And the reality of the Christian life is that the Christian life is also difficult. And the longer that you live as a Christian, the more you'll realize this over time, that you will be tempted to give up on spending time with Jesus, to give up reading your Bible, to give up spending time in prayer. And yet my deep and earnest prayer, my goal for you tonight is to encourage you, don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere. In those moments of discouragement, keep going. And that's what the Apostle Paul encourages in Philippians, in the passage we'll see tonight. The key idea, as you'll see in your notes, is that following Jesus means never giving up. Following Jesus means never giving up. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. The Christian life isn't just showing up for a moment here and a moment there. It isn't just about being a Christian on Sunday and Friday nights and youth retreats. No, rather, the Christian life, it's every day. It's a marathon. In Philippians 3, verses 12 to 17, the Apostle Paul, he shows the Philippian believers how to run the marathon, how to run the race of life well. And so in your notes, we're looking at just two ways on how to run the race of life well. And the first is this, it's persevere forward. Persevere forward. We read this in verses 12 to 16. So again, starting in verse 12 of our passage, Paul, he writes this again. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, as we see in the first verses of our passage, as Paul opens up his letter and his words here to the saints in Philippi, he begins with a reflection on his life. And as Paul looks at himself in the mirror, he sees an imperfect man. And for Paul to state that he has not already obtained this or is already perfect, he's simply stating a true fact, which is that Christians are not perfect. The reality of the Christian life in that though becoming a Christian means that our hearts are transformed, raised from the dead spiritually, we still live in this imperfect, sinful body. Therefore, Paul says he's not perfect. He's a work in progress. And the same can be said about every one of us, right? That there is no perfect Christian here. No Christian who has, quote unquote, fully arrived. No matter how much you know about the Bible, no matter how rock solid your faith may appear, While we still live in these imperfect bodies, we sin. We're imperfect. And yet in your race as a Christian, it's been well said that it's not about the perfection of your life, but the direction of your life. In other words, to be a Christian doesn't mean to have a perfect life, but rather having a transformed life. Even though you will fall short in many ways, the ultimate direction and trajectory of your life is headed in the right direction. I've been reading a prayer book lately, and there's this five-word phrase that stood out to me, and I believe it describes each of us here well if you call yourself a Christian, which is that we as Christians are imperfect but still pressing forward. When I read that, I thought, man, that is such an encouragement. That is such an encouragement for my soul. It's so relatable. And I hope that's an encouragement for you as well, too. Imperfect, but still pressing forward. That is the Christian life. When you fall, you don't just give up. You get back up. And so Paul says in the second half of verse 12, he says, despite this imperfect pursuit, he presses on towards Christ. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Whenever I prepare sermons, I like to highlight things that are glorious truths. And Rooted family, this is a glorious truth here. Because Christ Jesus has made us our own, his own, that is a glorious truth that we can cling to. When Paul is saying that Christ Jesus has made him his own, he's just reminding the Philippians of a supernatural reality, which is that being a genuine Christian means that you're also God's beloved possession. You see, the moment you put your ultimate saving faith in Christ and are born again, God does not just raise you up from the dead, but he also redeems you and adopts you into his family. And so for that reason, Paul says that he presses on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus, he has made me his own. It's as if Paul is saying, I know I'm never going to be perfect, but that's not going to stop me from pursuing Christ, because a true relationship is also a persevering relationship. If you don't know, I actually am currently dating right now, and I'm blessed to have a wonderful girlfriend. Her name is Nicole. I don't know if some of you guys have met her before. Lord willing, we will be engaged and married soon. That's on the horizon. We've been dating for almost 3 years now. Majority of our relationship has actually been long distance. I've been in Northern California. She's been here. And truth be told, in those 3 years of us dating, I have not been the perfect boyfriend. There are times where I needed to be more patient towards Nicole, more kind towards Nicole, more considerate towards her. But imagine if I said to my girlfriend, Nicole, well, I'm never going to be the perfect boyfriend. I'm never going to love you perfectly. Therefore, I give up. I'm not going to be perfect, so why should I even try? I would be single at that point. You all would call me a fool, right? We would all say that that is a ridiculous attitude to have. Of course, I'm not going to be a perfect boyfriend. Of course, I'm just going to make these mistakes. But just because I'll never be perfect doesn't mean that I should stop trying to pursue and love her as best as I can. To put it another way, my imperfections don't give me a license to give up. And yet, how easy could it be to think that way in our relationship with God, right? Reading the Bible and praying every day, it's hard sometimes. I should just give up. Loving my siblings or my parents who keep bothering me is hard. I should just give up. I might have this secret sin in my heart. Well, God will never love me, therefore I should just give up. These attitudes and postures of our heart are ones that we should protect ourselves against, both in our earthly relationships, but especially in our relationship with God. If I truly care and love my girlfriend, Nicole, who I one day want to marry, then I'm going to persevere in that, despite being imperfect. And it is out of Paul's excelling, persevering love that he has for Christ that he says, I press on. I continue on. And in verse 13, he says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. You see, it is in this imperfect pursuit of Christ that Paul says, I'll do two things. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. You see, I'm no marathon runner. I never or probably never in my life will ever run a marathon. But I think the point is obvious that Paul is making here. If you're going to run the race of life, you have to keep your focus. And in order to keep your focus, you have to do what? You forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. It's a well-known truth that dwelling on your past glories and your past failures can prevent you from moving forward. Don't be the person that's so reminiscent of their success that they forget to move forward. But also don't be the person so chained up and consumed by their failures and mistakes. And what are mistakes that you have made in life? What are sins that you have struggled with and are too ashamed to come to Christ with? What shortcomings in your life might you be tempted to dwell on? The Apostle Paul, know this. The Apostle Paul was a man of many mistakes. Paul, he persecuted the church. He threw men and women into jail. He had Christians killed for their faith in Christ. Those are some devastating and, dare we say, ugly and disgusting sins. And yet, if Paul were to just spend his life dwelling on the past sins of his life, his mistakes, he would have stopped running the race. He would have stopped running after Christ. He would have lost his focus. And let's be clear, what Paul is not encouraging the Philippians to do is just to have no remorse over our sins. None of us here should have the attitude of, well, even though I sinned, it's no big deal. It doesn't really matter. It's not what Paul is saying here. He's not making an excuse for sin, but rather he's making an example of those who understand what the gospel message is. He is clearly a man who understands what the gospel is. And just for clarity, what is the gospel? Well, to put it succinctly, the gospel is good news. Gospel is good news. And for the gospel to be good news to us means that there was bad news for us, right? And the bad news is that though God created us, each and every one of us, to be with him and be in perfect relationship with him, we as sinners, we as the imperfect ones, because of the first sin of Adam, we're born with a sin nature and we rebelled against God. We told God, we don't want to do what you want us to do. We don't want a relationship with you. And sin cannot be removed by good deeds. We need to know that if we're going to understand the gospel. Sin cannot be removed by good deeds. To put it another way, I've mentioned this before when I preached earlier this summer, Christianity is not about being a good person. Though good deeds might be a fruit of salvation, things that do happen as Christians, it's never the reason why we're saved. We'll never be able to point to our good deeds and say, that's the reason why I'm a Christian. Christianity is not about being a good person. The Bible makes clear that there is no one good. No, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray from God and broken relationships with him in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, in our heart. And therefore, we're deserving of the righteous wrath of God and eternity spent in hell. And people often say that Christianity is basically just like every other religion. Maybe you've heard that before, right? That every other religion is the same as Christianity. It teaches be a good person. When that reality can't be further from the truth. The central message of Christianity is that there are no good people. And yet Christ was good for us. Christ lived the perfect sinless life that we could not and died the death that we should have. Romans 5, 6 to 8, a summary of the gospel. I preached on this passage earlier this summer, and these are some of the greatest sentences ever penned. Paul writes this. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That is good news. That is the gospel. And it is the only one, and it is only the ones who recognize their benefits in Christ that can truly forget what lies behind, as Paul says. Because in Christ there is grace, And in Christ, there is mercy and forgiveness for past failures and sins. And that's the beauty of the gospel message, right? That the grace of Jesus flows to the chief of sinners, the worst and foremost of sinners. That's you and I. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul, he said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." And all of us here in this room can agree to that statement. Each of us here are the foremost of sinners. Each of us here are sinners in need of a Savior. And Christ Jesus, he came into the world to save the worst of sinners. God's love was revealed to the worst, us, by the best, Jesus Christ. And if the Philippians, who Paul is writing to, are going to run this race well in a forward direction, continuing to strain forward to what lies ahead, then they have to trust in that good news, trust in that gospel message. It's not pretending that past sins didn't happen, but it's also not pretending and that those past sins and failures are reasons to hold you back from running to the grace of Christ, keeping your focus on Christ. Continuing on in verse 14, Paul, he says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see here, Paul's reminding the Philippians, brothers and sisters here, keep their eyes on the prize. Keep their eyes on the prize. And the prize at the end of their life, spoiler alert, is being reunited with Christ. Christ, he alone is the prize. He alone is worthy of our pursuits, the only Savior, as Keith preached on last week. He alone is worthy of our pursuits. And yet what distractions of the world draw our attention away from the prize of Christ? For you, they might not even be big things. They might be simple things, such as just an abundance of time doing other things, doing video games or other things aside from Christ. Time spent worrying about the future. These things distract us from the prize that we have in Christ. Paul continues on in verse 15. He says, "Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." In other words, this lesson that Paul is teaching here, it's a lifelong message. We're spending 30, 35 minutes just thinking about these truths right now. But Paul says, in reality, this is a lifelong message. And this is something that you'll continually learn in the Christian life. To be a mature Christian is to recognize how hard the Christian life is. And yet a mature Christian knows that they must never give up. They must never settle. They must never be stagnant and instead always be pursuing after Christ. Now, earlier this year, I remember attending a conference. It's a conference for pastors, and one of the preachers who was speaking at this, his name is Paul Washer, one of my favorite pastors. And if you know Paul Washer, he's just this really intense guy, super intense, very convicting preacher. And he was preaching to a bunch of seminary students and pastors, and he was convicting us. He was saying, "Be alone with God." He was convicting. He was saying, "Do you pray on your knees? Do you get away and fall on your face before the Lord?" He was, in a sense, rebuking us all, and I personally loved it. It was awesome. But I remember feeling so convicted, leaving that sermon, thinking to myself, okay, that's it. Tomorrow morning, 5 a.m., I'm going to wake up. I'm going to pray for an hour, maybe 2 hours at a time. And it's going to be my spiritual peak. This is the moment where my life has changed forever. My godliness prime is now. And yet, you know what happened the next morning for me? 5 a.m., snooze. 5:01 a.m., snooze. 5:05 a.m., snooze. 8 a.m. rolls around, and now I need to get ready for school. I'm late. I didn't get to do my quiet time. I didn't get to spend time praying. I felt like a failure. Why is this so difficult? And yet, maybe that's relatable for all of us here tonight. The Christian life is not pretty, but it is persevering. The Christian life doesn't often look as ideal as we want it to. Oftentimes, the Christian life looks like waking up later than we wanted to in order to spend time with Jesus, not wanting to come to youth groups, not wanting to come to Sunday services because we don't feel like being here, failing to keep commitments we once felt so convicted about, falling into those sins time and time again. And yet my encouragement to you here, God's words encouragement to you here, is to keep going. Don't give up. A true Christian is a persevering Christian. And Paul continues on in verse 16. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, he says, keep living by the same standard we've been hammering home. Never settle, persevere, continue forward, excel still more. Imagine someone running in a race and those people on the sideline who are handing the cup of waters, right? They're saying, keep going. It's the people giving you that water, that encouragement. That's what Paul is saying here. And how are they to do this? Well, secondly, in your notes, they're to find a role model. That's the second way that we see and final way in our message notes that we see that Paul teaches us how we are to run the race of life with excellence. Or secondly, to find a role model. Persevere forward and find a role model. Verse 17 of our passage, Paul, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Here in verse 17, we see Paul, he encourages learning from spiritual role models. Paul encourages learning from spiritual role models. And what we find in this verse is that these role models are both a particular and also a plural example. What do I mean by this? First, these role models are a particular example. In other words, Paul is saying, don't just find somebody who's older than you and wiser than you. No, Paul says, keep your eyes on specific people, those who walk according to the example you have in us. You see, the kind of role models that Paul is referring to here are those who walked in the same upward calling, persevering, excelling manner. It wasn't the highly influential people of the world or the celebrity athletes. Now, according to Paul, the role models worth keeping our eyes on are those who walk by faith, are those who walk in step with the Spirit, not in step with the flesh. Oftentimes, you might look at the famous celebrities of this world or the famous athletes and say to yourself, I want them to be my role models, right? I'm sure a lot of people think in your guys' age group, look up to athletes, right? And yet, with all due respect to LeBron James and company, there are better role models in the faith here at Lighthouse. If I could put it this way, it's not the LeBrons of the world, but it's the Lakeiths of the world. It's not the LeBrons of the world, but it's the LeAbbies of the world. LeKevins, LeMays, LeBradens. Not just the famous ones, but the faithful ones. Not just the popular ones, but the persevering ones. Those who are also persevering in their one race of life. Keep your eyes on those examples. Those are role models worth following. Paul echoed a similar appeal to the church in Corinth. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. In other words, follow my example only so much as I'm following the example of Christ. Christ, he is the supreme example of all things. And yet God has also given us earthly role models in order to follow their example as well too. And these exemplified followers of Christ, they're first a specific, a particular example. And yet secondly, these exemplified followers are also a plural example. Paul starts this first verse by referring to himself saying, imitate me. And yet he ends this by saying, this example is one set by us. Us. This means that Paul isn't just saying these things to elevate himself, all eyes on me. No, he's saying that there are a number, a multitude of godly men and women who are keeping their eyes on this upward prize, whom you should seek as Christ-like examples. I want you to do something for me for a moment. Turn to your small group leader. Look to your small group leader now. You can find them. I want you to notice the men and women in this room who have spent time to be with you here. Notice those who have chosen to spend their Friday nights to invest in your lives. That, junior high, is an incredible blessing. That is such a blessing from the Lord, to have people in your life who genuinely care about you, to have people in your life who will sacrifice their Friday nights, their time and their energy to be here with you tonight. That is an incredible blessing. And those are godly examples who you should look to. And so the question for you here tonight might not just be, do you have spiritual role models, but are you trying to get to know your spiritual role models better? Are you trying to get to know your small group leaders better? What can you learn from them? Maybe start by asking them a question. Say, Defung, how are you doing tonight? Ask him how he is doing. What have you learned about Christ? I know the youth staff is older than you, but that doesn't mean that they can't invest in your lives and you can't invest in theirs as well, too. This isn't just a one-way friendship where they invest in your lives and you just sit back and relax. No, you could take the initiative and then be intentional in getting to know your small group leaders, those who are investing in your life. I think a great action step is, even tonight, just asking your small group leader, what have they learned about Christ? How have they been doing? Take opportunities to learn from the godly examples that you have here in this room. I think in your age, when I didn't grow up having a youth group, I would have loved something like this. Brothers and sisters pouring and investing their lives into me. Find a role model. The Christian life, it's a marathon journey. There will be moments where you might be tempted to give up. And for that reason, you need godly examples. You need people in your life who will help you to persevere forward. Let me close with this. The greater the reward, the greater the motivation to persevere. I was talking with one of the leaders during the icebreaker game that we just had, and he said, nothing motivates junior hires, you guys, more than candy. The amount of passion, the amount of drive and perseverance that you guys play these games with, all because you want candy. You persevere even despite adversity, no matter how hard it is for the Oreo game that looked very complicated. And yet, what does this tell us? That the greater the reward, the greater the motivation, the greater the desire to persevere. And what do we learn in our passage from last week that Keith preached on? That nothing compares to knowing Jesus. That nothing compares to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. The reason we can persevere in our faith, the reason that we don't give up in our race of life, is because Jesus is so worth it. Junior high, Jesus is worth it. In moments of struggling to persevere, look to the finish line. In moments where you wonder if it's really worth it to keep persevering forward, look to Jesus. Don't give up. Following Jesus, it means never giving up. Let's pray. Father, what a great and glorious truth that we can remind ourselves of tonight, that truly nothing compares to following you, and so therefore we run the race. We run with perseverance despite the adversity that at times seeks to overcome us, Lord. We look to Jesus. We look to the perfect one, the one who saved us with his glorious gospel. And help us in that to persevere. And I pray for these junior high students that as they continue to go back into their lives and their schools, Lord, that they would remind themselves, even when times are hard, when they're tempted to give up, don't give up. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.